Yeah, this morning we're continuing with our freedom series, and I gave a bit of a warning of where we're going today, and I'm not sure how that has made you feel, but it's great expectation. It really should lead you to that place. We've been talking about life to the full. How do we get there? And it's walking this road from brokenness to freedom, and we've been looking at that. And you know, when you do something like this, someone like me, when you're planning a series, you try to figure out how do we lead people through this. And an image came to mind of when Myrna and I first got married. We were both teachers at that time, and in the summers, we decided to work on the farm. Now, I was a bit of a city slicker, and I didn't really know anything about farming. And so I was willing to work, so I'd go out. Now, as much as I loved Myrna's dad, had a great relationship, he was terrible at teaching you how to do something. So I have this distinct memory of walking through the yard, and he come to me and go get the skid steer. And I looked at him, and I said, the what? He said, the skid steer. Now, pride kind of came to the forefront of my brain. I went, okay. And I walked to the machine shed, and it was just full of machinery. Again, I was a city slicker at the time. So I was like, which one's the skid steer? Well, it looks like that one, so I'll take that one. And so I grabbed it, and I drove it out. Unfortunately, it was the right one. A little later on, he said, you know, you're going to take the big Steiger, and you go out and plow the field. Okay. And he goes, just hook up the hydraulics, and you'll be fine. So I went out, and I was trying to stick the hydraulics in, and just nothing. I knew nothing about the float and something. I got so frustrated that I punched the tractor. And you can imagine who won that fight. And that whole summer, this pinky did not work because of me punching the tractor. As I finally got the thing going, I'm driving down the road, and I'm looking at the neighbor's mailbox, and I'm looking at the plow or the disc, and I'm looking at the mailbox, and I thought, this is not going to be good. And sure enough, the mailbox was gone, and I was so embarrassed at supper that night, I didn't even bother to tell him, but of course he knew, and 2 days later, me and somebody else put the mailbox back up. But it was just such a learning curve of trying to figure out, how do I do this when you don't get instructed? And over time, we both figured out where we were, and now I can do cartwheels in Glenn's skid steer. It's a lot of fun. But, you know, you learn how to do things. And so often in churches, when you get someone like me standing at the front saying, hey, you know, do this, be a good Christian, be holy, go tell people about your faith and all this stuff, and you may be sitting there going, yeah, but how? How do I do this? And I'm probably guilty of preaching many sermons like that where people are sitting thinking, how do I do this? What does it look like when I leave today? And so I've been working hard to try to figure out how do we walk this road to freedom. Today is a tool day. Today I'm giving you some tools to go deep, to dig deep, to explore the depths of who you are, the journey that you've walked, and how to get out of it. And so today is a day where we start working on that more practically. Up until now, we have addressed something, you know, admitting that life is not working. But we're hitting a bit of a crossroads today. Today, our healing journey is hitting a crossroads. Because up until now, it's just kind of this reality check. Admitting to ourselves that life is not working the way it is. And we've been kind of working through denial and those kinds of things and just seeing reality for what it is. Last week, we had a great communion service where you were invited to take two steps, or at least depends where you are. If you have not come to Christ, part of our reality is not only am I broken and possibly living in denial and having coping mechanisms, but the other part of reality is that there's hope, that we follow one who can overcome our challenges. And so last week, we had an encounter with God to say, yes, you are my hope. That is the other reality that I claim. And so the first thing that we needed to do was come to accept Christ for ourselves if we haven't done that. Now, many of you might have done that. You might have said that prayer that hopes that God's going to rescue you at the point of death to take you to heaven rather than hell. That's often been the message in our Christian tradition. But most of us stop there. Most of us, that's the extent of our Christian journey. We give our lives to Christ. Last week, it challenged us that we place our lives in Him rather than add Him to the pile of our lives. A lot of us have done that. But very few of us have actually invited Christ into our pain. We've invited Him into our life, but only parts of it. We've never invited Him into our pain. He says that we can have peace, we can be healed in Isaiah 53, which we looked at last week. And so I invited you to participate in a communion service where you were declaring your dependence. You were declaring your surrender. I accept you as my Savior. You are the hope. You are the reality of hope. And now today, by my action of getting out of my seat and accepting communion, I am saying that I want to walk this road to freedom. I'm inviting you into my pain. So this morning, we're at a bit of a crossroads. Today is kind of action day based on your declaration last week. People at this point can go in one of three directions. I trust that we're going to go forward and continue to confront the next part of this series. We're going to confront our pain. We're going to bring it to light and deal with it. Some of you might be at this place where you're kind of moving sideways. You've been with me so far, but you're just absolutely terrified to go where I'm going to lead us. And so you're going to fall into the same old, where I just live in a life of fear and failure. Some of you might say, I'm so glad that person over there is sitting here waiting to hear this. And you're that person who's just kind of going in denial, back and forth. This is for everybody but me. And many of us live there too. This is a cross group kind of gut check time. Are you ready to move out of reality or from this, getting aware of where I'm at and admitting that life is not working to the next stage of confronting what's hidden, going deep and bringing to light what I've always struggled with? And so the whereas before was kind of confronting what are you willing to believe? This next four sermons is kind of really talk about what am I willing to do? What am I willing to do about it now? Does somebody have a set of keys? Who's got a set of keys? Are those your keys? So Dave gave me a set of keys. Oh, you only have one key on there. Okay, so it's a key for your car, obviously. Okay, so pretty trusting. He gave me his set of keys. What's an assumption? I've got a new car. Yeah, I got a great new car. I appreciate that. I was hoping there'd be a home key on there as well. So not that trusting. There you go. He's got two. He knew this was coming, I guess. Yeah, he gave me a set of keys. Now, this opens up a whole new area of his life to me. I mean, it could have been a lot more if it was my set of keys, but yeah, he's opened up a whole new set of his life to me. And he gave them with a bit of an assumption he's going to get them back. This is so much of our Christian journey. God comes to you and says, give me your keys. And you say, okay, have my car. Where's the key to your home? Where's the key to your mailbox? Where's the key to your second car? Where's the key to? Well, I haven't given those to you yet. And oh yeah, can I get those back from you a little later? This is the Christian journey that you and I have probably been on most of our life. Crossroads time, gut check time says, here's my keys. Here's all of my keys, and I don't want them back because my life hasn't been working. Here's every part of my life. Here's all before you. Can you come in and clean house? I'll hang on to this for a while and we'll see where this goes. I trust you're in. It's terrifying. But what we're going to talk about this morning is probably been proven to be the most effective in the whole freedom journey. It's because that pain points us to a healer. It doesn't just point to what's wrong and maybe that there's hope I can get out of it, but it actually points me to the person who can do something about it. This is a little bit of where we were last week, but we need to go here again, and then it's going to lead us to an action a little bit later. Pain is a good thing. So much of our Christian journey says, you know, Christ is sovereign over all these things, and why I shouldn't be dealing with pain. I shouldn't be dealing with suffering. But pain is actually a gift. Pain tells us that something's wrong. And if we acknowledge it for what it is, it points us to the one who can maybe do something about it. We're going to look at a passage in Lamentations here this morning. If you want to turn there to Lamentations chapter 3, it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations. Lamentations was written, we think, possibly, by Jeremiah. We don't really know. But Jeremiah was a prophet who was warning Israel about the pending exile. And he was lamenting at this point, or he was crying out to God regarding the destruction of Jerusalem and the burning of the temple. He saw God's people now being invaded and conquered and being put into exile by a foreign pagan country or people. And he was lamenting about this. It's this a powerful book of pain coming to the surface. And so it's a great way of reading through it and expressing the own pain that you have. But one significant thing about Jeremiah's writing here is that he also points us to the healer. He also acknowledges that there's a way out of this. And in the passage we're going to look at today, it kind of challenges to have the right attitude about pain. That if you have the right attitude about pain, it actually is going to point you to the way out, which he ends with here this morning. And so the first thing I want to remind us that just as we look at chapter 3, verse 25, that pain endures with hope. Pain endures with hope. You don't have to go through this without a sense of hope. Starting at chapter 3, verse 25, I'm going to read to 30 at first here. Talking about God's compassions. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, and there may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let it be filled with disgrace. What he's talking about here is hope in God. The first three statements, verse 25 to 27, start with good. In the original language, it says, good is God. It's saying that God is good because those who seek him with a sense of hope, those who look to him in our despair, God is good to them. He says it's good for us to wait. If that's where you are, it is good to wait for him. That's not an attitude of defeat. Oh, I'm done. I'm just going to sit here and not do anything. But it's actually a posture of anticipation, waiting with a sense of anticipation, sitting on the edge of your seat, knowing he's going to show up. And it's also good to learn as you wait. Good to learn. He says, when you're young and these things happen, that's a good thing. It's because pain is going to come in the future. But if you learn the lessons of healing early on, the future challenges will be less difficult. Now, if you're someone who's maybe older and you wish you had learned that sooner, if you learn the lesson today, tomorrow will be easier. You start a whole new legacy for your family and for your kids and how to deal with hurt in your life. And so it's good to learn as well and have this posture of learning. Verse 28 and 30 continues on with that. As you have that posture, you don't retaliate if you are a victim. If someone has hurt you, you don't respond with retaliation. You almost turn the other cheek, as it were. You wait for God to show up and teach you. Putting your face in the dirt or other psalms, they cover themselves in ashes. It's a posture of humility, waiting for God to come and heal you. And so you can endure your pain with a sense of hope because God is good and he wants to teach you something through this and redeem you. And the next part of it is that the pain you're experiencing is temporary and it's going to be tempered. Temporary and tempered. Verse 31 to 33. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. See, pain is not God's ultimate purpose. Sometimes we think to the contrary because of the pain we see in the world, but that is not God's intention for your life. It is not what he wants. It comes for a time, but he says you will not be cast off forever. If you're in the midst of that time, you will not be left there forever. God desires to heal you and to restore you. Why? Because he's a God of compassion and great love. He desires so much to extend that to you as you go through this. And because he's a God of compassion and love, he's actually tempering your pain as well. He's sustaining you through it. He's not abandoning you to see if you're going to make it. He's actually going to sustain you through it as well. Because this is not something he desires, he wills. When it says that he's not willingly bring this upon you, it means it's from his heart. He doesn't do this from his heart because his heart is for restoration. And so we need to have the attitude that our pain is temporary and it's tempered, that he's actually sustaining you through it. Your pain is also not unknown to God. God knows what you're going through. Verse 37, he says, who can speak of it? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is not from the mouth of the Most High both calamities and good things come? God knows what's happening. He allows it to happen. He speaks good things, but he also brings discipline. Those of you who are parents, sometimes we inflict pain on our children, not because we are abusive, but because we're corrective. It's because we want to guide them to a lesson that actually benefits them over the long term. So a lot of our situations, or God knows about it all. He is sovereign over all of those things. And so all of this is under God's control. It is not beyond his control. That's the next one there. This is all under God's control. Verse 38, is this not from the mouth of the Most High, both calamities and good things come? Why should any living one complain when punished for his sins? Again, God oversees all this. He wants to journey you through something, through some healing. And so finally, all of this pain directs us to the healer. If we have this attitude of knowing it's there for a reason, that he is doing something in us, he's teaching us, he's sovereign over it, he's controlling it, and he's actually pointing us to something, then he's our healer. And if our attitude is right, we actually invite him into that situation. We invite him into the deepest, darkest places because he is not the one to poke it. He's the one to heal it. And so in the existence of pain, we can endure, we can be patient, we can be humble, and have expectation and discover God in those places because he's sovereign over all of these things. But you need to submit to it. It's easy to acknowledge all those other things, but the last one is hard. The last one's hard because now it calls me to do something. I have to invite him into that place. Everything up until now is a bit of a statement of fact, but now we have to invite him into that place. Verse 40, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Jeremiah is acknowledging what's going on amongst his people, and now he's calling them to action. This pain is here for a reason. Some of it has been inflicted upon us unjustly. Most of it is just, because of the choices we've made. So now let us examine our hearts. Let's bring to the surface what we have so often shoved down and examine it. See what it is. Test it. And then let's return to the Lord because he's the only healer that we have. And so he's exhorting his people to do that. You know, so many people live their daily life like this, their physical life. There's a friend of Myrna's family that I'm just starting to get to know, and just this last year, he started feeling quite sick, and his whole life he's been neglecting to go to the doctor. Every time he has an illness or a sickness, he just doesn't want to go, doesn't want to know, doesn't want to go to that area. Well, he was getting to the point where he had to go, and so just recently was diagnosed with advanced stage prostate cancer. And of course, the deal with that and to address it was very invasive, very painful, and has undergone surgery. And again, so many of us live our lives that way. I don't want to go to the doctor. I don't want to get this area of my life checked out. I just want to keep burying it because that's my coping mechanism. It's too painful to address. But it just festers and grows and festers. And so our challenge now with a proper attitude of pain is to invite God into it. Invite the healer into that. Well, how do we do that? The challenge is to go deep. Go deep. It's the next one here. Go deep so God can meet you there. Examining the exact nature of your heart. And this method I want to give to you today is tried and true. Many have gone before you and have done it. It is probably the most difficult step, but probably the most beneficial and the most healing. And so we want to go there. The first thing I want to challenge you to do is to build a support team. This has been something I've been encouraging us to do all along. And so hopefully over time you've been thinking about somebody. Could I actually ask them to walk with me? Could I do that? And hopefully over the last 5 weeks or so, God's been just chipping away at you regarding that because a team is the essential ingredient. If you don't do that, if you continue to walk this road by yourself, you will not be healed. We have been designed to be in community. Ecclesiastes, Solomon, another great book if this is where you're at. Solomon had gone through every coping mechanism you can think of. And Ecclesiastes is his verbal account of his processing. Life is meaningless if I cope with my own things in my own way. If I look for power, if I try to numb it with sex, if I try to, you know, accomplish something by doing things, it's meaningless if I keep bearing it down and then explodes on somebody once in a while. All of these things Solomon tried, and he concluded, life is meaningless if that's my ambition. And so he comes to this realization of who God is and how only he can heal his heart. But he also makes this powerful statement of the role of fellowship. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friends can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Jumping to verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strand is not likely broken. It's the next verse. You cannot do this journey by yourself. You need to be inviting somebody into your journey. So this morning, I've given you some tools. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see an insert, a whole 8x11 insert there. Ken, could I get a bulletin, please? Actually, I never grab one. I've given you a bunch of tools to work with. On the one side, you'll see something on mentorship and a sponsor. And these, some of you have considered asking someone to be a mentor or a sponsor for you. I wanted to give some guidance on how do you do that. Who do you look for, and what's the kind of person that would work well with you? First, a mentor. A mentor is someone who walks with you, someone who can encourage you to listen to you and, if necessary, confront you on your behavior and choices and things like that. And so these are some guiding principles on who do I look for to be a mentor to me? Who's that one person that can walk alongside me? This person should live an exemplary life. You should see in their life what you hope to see in yours. And so look for someone who's been a little further down in the journey than you are. If you are able to talk to that person, agree on what purpose are we striving for here. Express your expectations. Allow them to express theirs and get on the same page there. Determine how long are you going to meet? How frequently are you going to meet? And how is it going to end? Most mentor relationships, they don't actually establish an end date, and that causes problems in the down the road. And so determine that frequency and start an end date. Determine accountability. If that person sees something in you, knows a thought, a behavior, an action, or whatever, how are they to deal with that? Can they come to you and say, hey, look, I know this is happening. This is not how to live. What permission do you give them to account, hold you to account? Communication, confidentiality. What can they share with others? What can't they share with others? Establish a life cycle. Again, start an end date. And evaluate it frequently. Is this thing working? And so these are just some guidelines on how do I choose and look for and orchestrate a mentoring relationship. This can be a long-term thing. I've got a great book in my office called On Mentorship. If that's something that you would be interested in, you can borrow that. But following Solomon's advice, you cannot do this by yourself. You need someone that you trust to walk with you, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender. Mentorship is important. More specifically to where we are right now in the freedom journey, if you look on the other side, a sponsor. Today we're going to do some examination, or I'm going to give you the tools to do some examination so that God may bring to light things in your life, allow you to test them, and then you know even what to bring to the Lord for him to heal. A sponsor is a key part of this. A sponsor is a bit of a one-time thing. This is somebody that you are going to share some of the deepest, darkest parts of your life to. This is the hardest part. This is the most freeing part. So choosing a sponsor is important. A sponsor is not a counselor. It's not a therapist. It's not someone who solves your problems. They are not responsible for your healing. They are not the mentor that I just described. They are someone that you're going to meet with once, two, twice, three times to go through what we're going to talk about in just a minute. But what the person is just a trustworthy and authentic person. It's someone who is committed to your healing, but not going to cause it. They're objective. They're going to be honest if you call for that. They're going to be a good listener. You're going to share things. They're going to just sit and listen and affirm. They're reliable to attend the meetings that you put together. Believe it or not, that doesn't always happen. So it's a person that you can trust to even be there for you to share. And you want them to be further along in the journey. They've tasted this whole freedom thing and can help you with that. There's going to be a series of meetings that you can have with them. You can read that on your own. But a sponsor is a one-time person that you're going to meet with. Maybe it evolves into a mentor relationship. That's great. But it's someone that you can meet with. This is the gut check time. Am I going to do this? Am I going to go down this road? Build a support team. And you'll be very surprised how open and honest and accepting those people will be. It is the most freeing experience to share something to somebody and they say, yeah, I understand. I still love you. I still accept you. I still appreciate you. I will continue to walk with you. It is a freeing experience. And I know that from experience. So think about a mentor. And this week, hopefully you can choose one. There's some guidelines. And I encourage you to pursue a sponsor. Why? Well, going deep, we need to have an inventory. You need to bring to light the things that you have been burying for years. Tools to do that. I want to first talk about a mirror inventory. What we're doing here is we're exposing the lies that we have bought into for so long. And you know, when you think of it, if you're standing in front of a mirror, which most of us do, if you have hair, actually, it's amazing. Quite often, I have no need to look in the mirror, and then I kind of wonder. But anyways, when I go out, you know, you can do your things in getting dressed, maybe at the sink, and you might have an idea of what you look like, what you want to look like, what you want to see. But what's amazing is when you look up and look in the mirror doesn't lie, does it? No, that's right. It always pretty much shows what is. A mirror doesn't lie. And so the whole point of a mirror inventory is to bring to light what is. Not lie anymore, not express the lies or not buy into the lies, but to show what is. On the other side of the page here, you'll see a mirror inventory and example. This is a chart that you can create and make as long as you need. What you want to do is express a person, possibly an event, or possibly a group of people that you resent, that you fear, that you struggle with, you can't stand being around, that you can't stop thinking about. Who is that person that has hurt you back when? An example here of a person I know, it was a coach when he was 12 years old back in 1978. What caused the wound? What did that person or people do? What specifically happened that hurt you? Describe specifics like the actions, the behavior, whether it was intentional or not, what happened? This person was called up to an all-star team for a short period of time, and the coach, there was going to be a picture at the end of it, and the coach during that time said, you know, even though you're here, you're still not part of this team. And he wasn't included in the picture. Now, for a 12-year-old, that hurt, that caused a deep wound in him. What was the immediate damage at the time? What was the feelings you had, the behavior that hurt you? What did it do to you emotionally, mentally, maybe socially, maybe even sexually, physically? What happened? What did it do to you at that moment? Immediately, this person felt inadequate, unskilled, completely rejected, and it caused a pattern in his life, always fearing trying something new, because he was immediately thought of himself as a failure, that he would never live up. That was the immediate damage done. What happened ongoing? What was the ongoing personal effect to the behavior on that person's life? So what pattern of emotion or behavior or looking at yourself as a person or whatever, what coping mechanisms did it create? For this person, in some ways, it seemed like a good thing. He became a champion of the underdog. Whoever was the last person picked on the team, he would befriend or something like that. But it was a coping mechanism in many ways, though. But another thing it did for him is it allowed him to never attempt anything again because he knew he'd fail. Or he thought, he bought into the lie that he would fail. And so it created this ongoing personal pattern that led right up into his marriage. then what did he do? What was his part in keeping this going? The part of his attitude and or your attitude and that you respond and how you respond to this. Well, he said never again. He resented God. The choice he made in light of the hurt was to choose to resent God and for in his mind not ever choosing him. He wasn't a chosen one to serve in a particular ministry or have a particular gift set or something like that. That was a choice that he made, a choice that he believed, something that he believed in. He always felt jealous when he looked at other people. That was a decision he made when he saw somebody else succeed in something. Well, that meant, in his mind, he was a failure. So he chose to be resentful. So what was his part in keeping this going? This is something you need to do. This is you looking in the mirror, your emotional, physical, spiritual, mental mirror, and seeing what is. Over the next several days, maybe weeks, I encourage you to do a mirror inventory. To sit quietly and ask God to bring to mind the passage that Glenn read here in Lamentations, examine me, test me, bring to mind the things that I've been burying so that I may bring them to the Lord. So the person, all the things that has happened in your lifetime that you can remember, inventory it here. Take a break. The next thing to do is to do a shield inventory. A mirror inventory is what other people have done to me, the impact it has had on me, and bringing that to light. You and I also have shields. We have things that we put in front of us to protect us because we feel vulnerable. We feel like we're going to be hurt even more, so we put up barriers that protect us from other people. You need to do an inventory of those things as well. So the people, the events, the circumstances that you have intentionally left out of your life and things like that, you need inventory. So this person, it's a different person now. Who have I or am I currently causing hurt? See, our shields hurt other people. It's a defense mechanism. Because I'm a hurt person, now I'm going to lash out at other people and keep them at a distance. But what we don't realize is so often we hurt people in the same way that I've been hurt. We don't do it intentionally, but it's a natural thing. I hurt people the way that I have been hurt, and you do the same. So a shield inventory brings that to the surface. This person had hurt in her life, but she realizes that she's been hurting her husband since the very early days of their dating years. What has she been doing? How have I hurt him? What am I doing continually to hurt him? Well, she was living two lives. She was living a lie about who she was with when she wasn't at home, what she was doing. And when she came home, she deliberately forgot about the events of the day so she wouldn't have to tell him. And so she realized that with regards to her marriage life, she was living two different lives. What damage has it caused? What did it cause it then? What does it continue to do today? Well, it has created this whole theme of distrust in her relationship. She's also invited Satan to have a stronghold in her marriage. And as a result, she has often attacked him and belittled her husband because she felt betrayed early on. But as in fact, she was the one doing the betraying. What a personal effect has it had on her life? Well, she's been living delusional. As she reflects back on her life, she has a hard time remembering what really happened and what was fantasy, what was true and what wasn't. Another thing that happened ongoing in her relationship, she was never fully able to give her heart to her husband. It was never a true connection. There was always a separation because she was giving her heart somewhere else. And then along with that was an overwhelming sense of shame and regret that has always plagued her. What connection does my actions or inaction have to do with my past hurt? Where does my shield come from? As a child, many didn't believe me when I told the truth. At such a formative age, when someone didn't believe when she actually told the truth about something, it hurt her so bad, it wounded her so bad that she now propagated that conduct in her life. She would often embellish stories to be accepted by her friends. Here's some of the deception side. And she never felt good about herself, seeking a fantasy world to numb her pain. So those are just two examples that you can follow. You need to look in the mirror and say, this is what is. I'm examining myself. I'm bringing to light what I need to know. And these are the things that I am now doing to hurt other people to protect myself. And so this is some tools that you can use to go deep. One last inventory, and it's got two different words. One, a garage inventory. The image was, sometimes us as guys, we go to the garage, the man cave, or whatever that is, to kind of deal with what we won't let anybody else know about. Another word for it is a closet inventory. What this is a mirror inventory and a shield inventory for the things that you still haven't brought out of the closet, even after the first attempt. What is the deepest, darkest thing that has happened to you or that you have done? This is just kind of naming it for what it is. That even after you go through the first inventories, most likely, most of us would still have one or two things in the closet, buried on the bench behind in the garage, that I need to bring out. And so it's just a reminder that maybe come back to your mirror inventory, your shield inventory, and put it on. This week, it's just you. Finding a quiet time to go do this. Ask God to bring things to mind. It won't be comprehensive of your whole life because it's probably taken you 10, 20, 30, 40, 60, 70 years to get where you are. It's going to take some time to unravel all that. But this is the first tool to try to bring to light things that you have been burying for a long time. September 11th was a well-known event. You might have very vivid memories of that day. After the buildings came down, only 12 people were rescued out of that place. A team of rescuers were up on top of the pile, and they were hearing voices and sounds and cries for help. One rescuer named Mr. Carnes had heard this person crying out from below, and he started yelling back that, you know, we won't leave you. He yelled to this person, Mr. Gimeno, I think was his name. He says, you are my mission. And he stood on that pile waiting for that man to be rescued. And over time, he was rescued. He was one of the 12 that was brought out. And it's actually a movie was made out of it in 2005. You might be that person buried under the pile right now, under just thousands and thousands of pounds of metal and steel and twisted memories and all of the stuff that you're just buried in. And you're just waiting for someone to come alongside you and say, no, I'm going to make you my mission. I'm going to walk with you through this. Together, we're going to form that cord that we build each other up, and we're not going to be broken because God has promised us life and life to the full. So, I've given some tools, I trust, for you to slowly take one broken piece off at a time. So you're facing a crossroads this morning. Going deep is so pivotal, and I would suggest that it's the most freeing experience you could go through. So this week, for now, just inventory. Just look in the mirror, as it were. Bring it to light. Next week, we'll talk about what do we do with this. And we're going to pick up on this awesome promise in James chapter 5. It says, confess your sins to one another so that you may pray together, and then you will be healed. So we're going to close, and let me pray for that. We're going to sing a couple of songs that kind of lead you into committing that I'm going to do this. I'm going to surrender my life and my coping mechanisms and the ways I've been propagating my life so that I may be free and walk in freedom. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much that your word is so rich. Probably so often we don't catch the depth through which you want to teach us and lead us and bring us. If we look carefully, you have provided us with the tools to not only discover who God is and discover who we are, but to really walk this road of freedom. So often we've been sitting in the pews and heard these messages and we have no idea what to do with it. And so I trust today that we have at least a tool, a place to start. And if these people are anything like me, it is a terrifying idea of going to the depths of our life, the deepest, darkest places of our life, and bringing that to the surface. We talked about a couple weeks ago that light is truth. And because you are a sovereign God and know all things, everything is in light, in your light. And so we can bring this stuff to you. We can bring it to light because you already know what it is. And because you are a compassionate God and your love is never failing, we will be accepted as is. And you've invited us into this role of this journey of healing. But the challenge here this morning is that we also need to do it with other people. Thank you for Solomon and his story of trying to cope with his hurt through all of these different means. And he comes to this realization that life is meaningless if I don't deal with this right. And so God, I pray that this morning each of us would think of a mentor, a sponsor that we can go to and say, can you walk with me? And then we'll commit to doing the inventories this week, bringing to light the things that I have neglected for so long, and acknowledging what is, acknowledging the pain they've caused and the patterns of unhealthy living, and what I'm seeing happening in my kids, maybe my grandkids, seeing it going all the way back to my grandparents. God, the family pattern stops now. And so just give us the courage today to do it. What am I willing to do? So just bless these people, God. Give them the confidence to know that you are a healing God and that you desire so much for us to have life and life to the full. As we respond here, I pray that it's genuine, that we don't sing because the words are on the screen, but it's where I'm at, that I surrender all. I am so tired of carrying it myself and it's not working. I surrender it to you so that I may be healed. In a moment, we'll take our offerings as well. Another response of just committing my life to you wholly. And I pray that you would take our gifts and you'd multiply them, not to keep the lights on, but to bring people here to receive the message of hope. Thank you for your goodness and just for the promises that we've read in Scripture that you do not crush the brokenhearted. So may we come to you in confidence here this morning. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.